Our second scripture for today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. These are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. I was still a preschooler once upon a time, believe it or not, and probably only around 3 years old, somewhere between 3 and 4 years old. And my mama made her living, she lived with her mom, but she made her living by teaching. She had studied music and the arts at Duquesne University in Pennsylvania for a whole year. And then she got sick and came home and was never able to go back. But she was very talented and gifted, had a great soprano voice. And she taught tap dancing and ballet dancing and had recitals. And she taught singing and as a young person might become old enough for actual voice lessons, she even taught voice lessons. Sometimes in a space that was set aside in our home and at other times in other people's homes. She would do this teaching. And she got a paid position at one point to play piano for a local dance teacher in Parkersburg. And this was great because it meant I got to go with her. I didn't get left with my grandmother during this time. I went with Mom. And I was invited to be part of baby ballet classes. So I started my ballet career while I was still early. Now, it's not a career. It's just several years that I got to take when I was growing up. But, now my mama would steer me clear of something very faithfully every day. And what she steered me clear of was a short table that had on it a basket or a dish of little snacks that were in the individual wrappings. And there was a dish with some coins in it, pennies and nickels for the most part. And I would see that there were children that would go and pick a snack out of that basket and then would leave pennies or a nickel in the dish and very happily go off with their snack. And I wanted to be one of them. Now I was, I guess some people might call it precocious. I listened to everything first of all. If someone was saying something, I listened. And I tried to understand what I could understand and more. And I asked a lot of questions. So this started a series of questions between me and my mom. You know, Mom, can I have some money? And I might get 2 or 3 pennies. Well, that's not enough. Mom, how do you make money? People have to work really, really hard for money. And you see what I do. I teach and I get paid for the things that I teach. Well, could I teach something? Well, what do you know that you could teach someone? Well, I was a counter. I counted really early and really high, and I practiced all the time. 10 buys, 5 dies, and 5 buys, and up to 100, I counted. Well, maybe I could teach somebody how to count their numbers. But, you know, there was nobody in the market for a numbers teacher, so that didn't work out. And my questions went sometimes to my mom, but sometimes it was to other people, or other people would just be around and had somebody at one point sit down with me and show me money, sit there with a bill of some kind and show me the face on the front and how it was drawn the signature that was on it, that there was a number on it, to flip it over and look at the building that was on the back, and all of those kinds of things. I was shown the strange symbol with the triangle and the eye in the middle of it. Somebody showed me all of that. And then they took a coin and they showed me the face of the coin, how it has the picture on the front. And you turn it over and there's another picture on the back. And I guess it might have been wheat pennies back in those days. I'm remembering the ones with the building on them. But it was probably wheat pennies. And I got to see all of this stuff and I started getting the idea that it was making money. You know how we use those terms, right? So I thought, creative idea, maybe I could make money of my own. So I got out my crayons and some clean paper, and I started trying to draw and produce a paper currency. Well, I'm sorry, those are just way too hard. But you think about it, the coins are a little bit easier, especially the penny and the nickel. But the nickel was a little hard to get quite right for some reason. Maybe I didn't have the silver crayon and only had pencil to do that with. But I had a copper-colored crayon. So I began trying to, you know, trace around the penny and use the copper-colored crayon to color it in and an ink pen to do drawing on it. And I would do it over and over and over again on sheet after sheet of paper. And I started getting somewhat good at doing it. It looked neat and looked like it was supposed to be a picture of what I was copying, both front and back of the penny. And I started getting good feedback from people. You know, at first it was, keep trying. But eventually it got, that's not too bad. And, that's pretty good. You know, we start getting the better compliments after a while, especially when we're going and doing it all the time. So I got creative again, and I got hold of some cardboard and some glue and made lots and lots of my penny images, and I started putting a front and a back on a piece of cardboard drawn to size so that I had cardboard pennies. Well, I guess you can probably imagine what happened next. I put 5 of my pennies in a handkerchief, because that's how we did it back in those days. You carried your coins in a handkerchief if you didn't have a pocketbook. And got to the dance studio and eventually got a moment when I could go over to that stand and got out my pennies and I put them in the dish and I collected a snack from the basket and I thought it was a good deal. I had worked really hard. But somebody saw me or something, because there ended up being kind of a hullabaloo. I may have thrown a bit of a tantrum that day. My mom would have been livid with me for doing that. And parents and teachers of others, or parents and students, other students there at the school started kind of getting attracted to the hullabaloo. And the dance teacher came out. Now, God bless, I can look back on that day, and I know that God was in that moment. She was so gracious. And she came out asking about this child who had stolen a treat from the basket. And she came over to me and she stooped down. She got on one level. You know that means a lot to children, right? It does to adults too. Someone sitting down, sit down with them. It means a lot. And she asked me if I hadn't stolen that treat from that basket. And we went back and forth a little bit. And she took one of my pennies out of the dish because they were still there. And she took a real penny out of the dish, and by making comparisons with me between my penny and, she never did insult me for it, but between my penny and the actual penny, she gave me a proof that my penny was not money, and the treats were supposed to be purchased with money. So when I used my pennies, I had actually stolen that treat from her. And I was, you know, feeling sorry. And she said, that's okay. I forgive you so long as you can put the treat back in the basket. Can you do that? So I did. And we went on from there. And she said, did you know that you could go to jail for doing something like that? Jail? Oh, no, I don't want to go to jail. That's called counterfeiting when you do something like that. And get people go to jail for doing things like that. But then she very wisely and graciously offered a solution to my predicament. And she took my 5 coins out of the dish. And she took them with her out of the room. She told my mom to keep an eye on me. She took the coins out of the room, and I could see that she was doing something with her purse. And she came back out to me, and in her hand were 5 actual pennies. And she gave them to me, and she said, now you can buy that treat you wanted, so long as it's the same treat. And so we did that. And then she told me, next time, ask your mama to prepare a snack and bring it with you. Which made sense, if my mom would do it. And then she came close and whispered in my ear. Now, back in the background, there were titters and people complaining, you know, bad child doing such a thing, not getting away with it, getting what she deserves, and various kinds of things. She whispered in my ear that she would put my treat that Mama had prepared in her basket, and she would give me a nickel to buy my treat with, so long as that was the only thing. And if my treat disappeared before I had a chance to buy my treat, then I could have any treat in the basket for that same nickel. She very graciously put an end to the whole situation, teaching me at the same time a very important life lesson. And I will never, never forget that incident. And what I know is that God was looking after me in that. Praise the Lord. So, you know, Jesus told a parable. We got to love Jesus' parables, right? Jesus told a parable after he had told some other things. And one of the things Jesus tells us is that we must be like little children. If we want to get into heaven, we must be like little children. And that's in Matthew 18:3. And one of the ways we will hear that taught is that, you know, children, right? They don't have any trouble hearing Jesus. We talk to them and tell them something that's true, and they're going to believe it. And they don't try to make something out of it that it isn't. And they don't try to pretend to be something they're not. Children are pretty, you know, straightforward people. And we also might hear it compared to the story of the calling of Nathanael in John 1:47. One of Jesus' newly called disciples goes off to find Nathanael, and he's standing against a tree. And he makes a comment that nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And he still comes with this other disciple to see Jesus. And Jesus says, ah, there is a Galilean with no guile, and I think that may be the word in the King James Version, or deceit is how the NIV puts it. This person is an honest person that is just who he is, and honest about it. And Nathanael is shocked that Jesus recognized that about him. How did you know that, Jesus? Well, I saw you while you were leaning against the tree, Nathanael. So Nathanael professes his faith with Jesus there and says that he must be the Messiah to be able to see that and to know him by it. So Jesus tells this other parable about the shrewd manager. And frankly, this one transfers almost directly into our current day. There is this man who works for a rich man in his operations, who does an accounting kind of function, who has the funding that comes to the rich man flowing through his hands, and also keeps track of the sales that would earn that money. And somehow things are not proving to be wealth producing for that rich man. Well, that kind of thing happens when we have a whole bunch of debts that are going on and not much that is coming in to pay those debts. And that was the situation this manager was in. He realized what was going on and he was facing being fired by this rich man. So he didn't realize that this would result the way it did. He just realized that he was going to be in a world of hurt and nobody was going to be happy with this situation. So he called together all of those people that owed this rich man money. And he said to them, well, the first one, he said, okay, you pay this now, and I'll give you a 50% discount on it. 50%. And another one, he says, you owe this much now. You pay the bill right now, and I'll give you a 20% discount on it. Well, all of a sudden, as he kept doing this, the profits were coming in from the sales that had been made for this rich man by way of these transactions that manager was doing. And the rich man, seeing that the money was flowing again, and he was in a position to do the things he needed to do, it wasn't all blocked up because people owed him money they hadn't paid. He was delighted, and he didn't condemn that shrewd manager. He commended him. He was happy with him. Now, it's possible that he also knew exactly what was going on, and by the way, what this manager was doing was illegal. It was not a right thing to do. It was very shrewd. But so was the rich man. And he saw what was happening somehow. And he commended that manager, left him in his job, and he stole from that manager what the manager had hoped would be his own. We would call it goodwill. Goodwill, it comes into balance sheets for business as something that represents a piece of money. Goodwill. And he took it for himself. Now, thanks to what this shrewd manager had done, his shrewd boss had this goodwill to use in transactions in the future with these same people. So maybe he had to go and buy something from one of these people. And he could say, well, last time you bought something from me, didn't I give you a 50% discount? Or didn't I give you a 20% discount? Can't you maybe do a little something for me? We can almost hear it. And the same kind of thing could very easily happen today. It is a very worldly process that we do with cash money. But Jesus says then something peculiar. He says, I tell you, you're not to behave this way with one another. The people of the world are very shrewd with one another. But you're not to be this way. In fact, the wealth that is in the world is illegal in most cases. I tell you to use that wealth that is coming into your hands to make friendships for yourselves as my disciples, so that when the day comes, they will welcome you into heavenly places. Heavenly places. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul kind of tells us, you know, this all begins with prayer. And I'm going to tell you, you need to be praying for everybody. Everybody. For kings, for princes, for those in authority, for those who are oppressing you, for those who are doing you wrong, for those who steal from you, from your friends, for your friends, and for those that you might count as enemies. Pray for them all, because it is not God's will that any should miss the grace and mercy that comes to us in Jesus Christ, that all might be saved. And this is pleasing to God when you pray for these people. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve both this world and the heavenly kingdom. No one. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Well, using the world's wealth for the heavenly purposes, this is a despising of the world's provision of that money. And then Paul goes on to tell us that there is one God that turns all of this, and one mediator with God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, for by whom the evidence of what he is saying has been accomplished by Jesus. And the day will come. The day will come when all of it washes clean. All of it. And we will be in heaven, where there are no tears, no death, no sorrow. Gosh, I like to use the image of a heavenly choir, band, orchestra, whatever kind of music you want to hear, even rap. If you want to hear it, it will be in heaven and it will all be perfect together, because God works all things together for good. So what you want to hear is what you will hear. Not only that, there's a banqueting table in heaven. It will have every possible kind of thing on it. It will have all of your favorite foods that make you fat or give you diabetes or make you sick. Anything that you're allergic to, you won't be allergic to in heaven. You can have it. Peanuts, have at it. Milk, have at it. All of those good things. They're yours. You can have whatever you want, as much as you want. Things that you've wanted to try or been curious about, they'll be there. They won't be too far away in some foreign land that you've never been to so that you can't try it. It'll be there. Imagine all of that and more. And especially the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face. Of having all of the questions in our relationships resolved. All of the things that didn't work before, they're going to work. And love will be all around. Imagine that we are on this journey to heaven. You know, I've preached about needing to say, come and see. Come and see. That's what the apostles did. They preached, come and see. This is Jesus that we knew. This is why we do what we do. Come and see. Well, I wonder if, as we are journeying toward heaven, what we may need most to do is to say, come on, come with us. Join us on this journey we're on. Come and learn about this wonderful place we are headed to. Come and see and receive a taste of heaven. Find out what it's like. It's an old hymn. It's from the 1920s. And it is entitled, Come and Go With Me to My Father's House. And I didn't hunt up the lyrics for it or listen to a YouTube video. It was too late when I was looking for this. But I have a clear expectation that that would say much of the same thing. This journey that we are on, it is an exodus. It is an exodus from a world that is not just. that is filled with violence and hatred and anger, and that has not changed. It has not changed. And it is a journey toward a great and wonderful purpose that we have been given. Out of meaninglessness into meaning. And it is through God's invitation to us that we walk it. And we act in God's name, in the name of Jesus, when we make that same invitation known to others. Because everybody, whether we know it or not, needs the peace, the dona nobis pacem, needs the peace and the joy and the comfort and the wisdom that God is prepared and willing to give out just for the asking. Last night, one more Robin story. Last night I went to bed and realized that I was full of burdens. And I turned to the Lord with it. And kind of revealed in my mind and heart the things, you know, things that I hadn't gotten done today, things I still needed to have done today, things that I was going to have to do tomorrow, and things that were on the back burner that I had been trying to find time or the energy to take care of. All of these burdens. My sister, who is struggling with a lot of difficulties in her life, and she's 80 miles from me that I can't help over the telephone or across state lines. Burdens. And I just started talking to God. I can't do this. You know I can't do this. Please, take these burdens. Take these burdens. And there was such peace in that moment. Peace for me. Because the Lord is there for us. People don't even have any idea. We ask how people deal with life the way they do at all. Once we know what we have available to us. And our hearts should break just for that. That people don't even know there's a better way. Come and see. Come, go with me. On this journey to heaven that we are on. Praise the Lord. God bless you all.